We thank you for this time of worship, just the time of fellowship. But Lord, we also want to thank you even now, Lord, for your time in your word. Because, Lord, this time in your word is a time that you speak to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would inspire us, that you would challenge us. Lord, that we would be transformed as a result of studying your word. Thank you, Lord. We commit this time into your hands. Amen. Okay, so we are currently doing a series in which we are looking at the purposes of God for today. David, in Acts 13, it says, he served the purposes of God in his generation. And that sort of begs the question for us. What are the purposes of God for us in our generation? And also, are we involved in them? Are we serving those purposes? That's what we're talking about. And tied in with that is we're also talking about the return of Jesus. We've talked about that in the Old Testament, that the prophetic passages concerning Jesus and his coming were really sort of double. Part of them were devoted to his first coming, of which we're going to be celebrating his death and resurrection here in the next few weeks. The other passages refer to his second coming. And that's when he comes to reign as king all upon the whole earth. And one of the things we've talked about is that nobody knows the day or the hour of when he'll return. Jesus said that. He said only the Father knows that. And one of the reasons is because if you start examining the scriptures like we've been doing, a lot depends upon his church giving themselves to his purposes. And when his purposes on the earth are accomplished, then we have prepared the way for the King of Glory to come in and to come back. So let's just talk about, just real quick, 2 weeks ago, we talked about one of his purposes is that the gospel of the kingdom needs to be proclaimed in the whole earth. And I think there's a slide up there concerning that. I think, right? Yes, right. Okay, yes. Go to the first one there. Okay, great. Purposes of God are the proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. A second thing we talked about last week is not just proclaiming the gospel, but it's also making disciples of all the nations. There could be a difference there. Okay? And notice that both of those two have to do with the whole world, with all the nations. And as we do these things, we are preparing the way for the coming of the king. Today, we want to add another one to this. And that is, we want to look at the bride, the glorious church, how she must make herself ready. Okay? So that's the third thing that we want to look at, the third purpose of God. Now, I think most of us know this, but the church is the bride of Christ, right? The church is the bride, and who's the bridegroom? Jesus, right? And he's going to come to receive his bride. And by the way, there are many, many verses, Old Testament and New Testament, that talk about that start talking about this analogy of Christ and his bride. Sometimes they may not say Jesus, especially in the Old Testament. But there's Psalm 45, there's Isaiah 62, there's a lot of what Jesus talked about, a lot of his parables. Like the parable of the wedding feast or the parable of the 10 virgins talk about the bride getting herself ready. And actually there's two themes. If you start reading through all these passages, two themes come out. One is we need to get ready for this wedding feast. And by the way, that is what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. After Jesus returns, we are resurrected with our new bodies. We all get together, believers of all generations, all cultures, and we gather around the table of the Lord to celebrate the Lamb and what He's done. And that begins the reign with Jesus in which we reign with Him. Okay, so some of the parables and some of the passages talk about we've got to get ready. And then others talk about how the bride needs to be ready. And really, both of them pertain to us, right? We're the bride, and we also are preparing for the wedding feast. So let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 27. And of course, this is that passage in which it talks about husbands and wives. But at the very end, he says, but really, this mystery is great. I'm really talking about church and, you know, Jesus and His bride, the church. But verse 27, it says that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. This is what God is waiting for the church to get herself ready. Let's take a look at Revelation. I think it's Revelation chapter 20, 21. No, first of all, let's look at Revelation chapter 19. I'm sorry. Let's look at verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If we are truly born again, we've been invited. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So here at the very end of the book of Revelation, it's talking about the bride having made herself ready. She's in the white clothes, which is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay, take a look at Revelation chapter 21. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I like that. You know, she's made herself ready. There it is again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And then it goes on to talk about, and He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And that's, again, when the bride meets the bridegroom, Jesus. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 21, verse 9. Somehow I kind of got these mixed up here. Okay. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So this is, this is all passages concerning the bride. And even if you go down the last couple of verses of the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride, you know, they're saying, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So Jesus is the bridegroom, and He returns when the bride is ready. Okay, so here's the question. How does the bride make herself ready? What will she look like when she's ready. What will the church look like? And there's probably many answers to this. I want to give you three and then maybe kind of mention a couple other short ones. The first one, and we can see this in Ephesians 5, she has become holy. Now, that doesn't mean that every person in the church is going to be perfect. But it means that the church is going to be holy. It's going to be without spot. It's going to be without wrinkle. We're not there yet, are we? But there's going to be a true holiness. It's not going to be a holiness that is based upon external things. It's not going to be a holier than we're better than you type of attitude. No, it's going to be true holiness. The type of holiness that Jesus had. Yes, it's going to include a separation from sin. In fact, Jesus talks about, actually having a hatred for sin. But a separation from sin, yet not a separation from sinners. You know, there could be a difference. And I'm not so sure the church has really learned how to do that yet very well. But where we hate sin, we hate it especially within ourselves, but we still love the sinners. It's a holiness in the heart, in the inner man. It's not just external things. It's not religious activity. It's true holiness includes a compassion, like the compassion that Jesus had, including, again, upon sinners. You know, when Jesus, when the woman was brought, that was caught in adultery, that was brought before Jesus, it says that he had compassion for her. And that was in direct contrast to the religious leaders who kind of threw her down and said, okay, Jesus, we caught her in sin, the very act of it. What are you going to do? It was almost like they despised her. And it says the next verse, Jesus had compassion on her. Now, he didn't say that, that's okay if you sin. No, he didn't say that. In fact, he went and said, sin no more. But he had compassion on her. Integrity. I think that God's going to raise the level of integrity to a place that's far beyond what it is now. A passion for Jesus. Having pure motives. There's a lot of things. But we are going to be... Actually, Jesus in John 17, actually there in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was taken, he was praying for his disciples. And he prayed a lot of things for them. But one of the things he said, in fact, take a look at there, John 17, verse 17. He says, sanctify them in the truth. That word sanctify means to make holy. Make them holy in the truth. And then what does he say? Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So a lot of this means that we've been made holy as a result of being immersed in God's word, which is his truth. So part of what has to happen is the church needs to make herself holy. A higher level than now. A second thing that the church must do to make herself ready is she needs to become one. I mean, the church right now is so divided over many times very insignificant things. A lot of times there's jealousies and selfish ambition have separated true believers in Jesus. That has to change. There must be a unity of the Spirit. Again, if we go back to what Jesus prayed in John 17, one of the things he prays for is that they would be one, even as I am one with you, Lord. And by the way, are Jesus and the Father one? Yeah, they are. I mean, they are the same, And that's the way we're supposed to be one. Let's take it. John 17 again. And let's look at verse 22. Actually, let's take a look at verse 21 first. It says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent them. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and that they may be perfected in unity. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. There's a lot of work to be done here, but the church needs to grow in unity. Part of that means we've got to learn to love one another. You know, actually just a few chapters earlier, Jesus kind of said, a new commandment I give to you, in chapter 13, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Before Jesus comes back, there will be a unity within the church between all believers. Now, I'm talking about true believers here, because I know sometimes there is an emphasis, well, we need to kind of get reconciled with everyone who kind of comes into the name of Christianity. In a lot of cases, those are people who don't really know Jesus. So we're talking about between true believers. Now, I believe a lot of that starts within the local church. Because we can't have unity between many churches unless the local churches, that there's true unity that's existing there. By the way, personally, I feel like that by the time Jesus comes back, and I may be wrong, I don't believe there'll probably be denominations. I don't think there's going to be that type of wall between churches. I may be wrong, and certainly God is using denominational churches to reach people to the Lord for His kingdom. So, you know, that's, you know, we need to be careful we don't criticize or judge denominations. But in the very end, I don't believe there'll probably be denominations. We'll be Christians worshiping Jesus. We probably won't be divided up into, okay, well, they're fundamentalists and they're Pentecostals and they're charismatics and they're kind of reformed people, and they're all those labels that divide us are going to melt away. Now you might say, wow, there's a lot of work to be done. Well, yeah. And I think God is wanting to raise up a generation that is passionate about making the bride ready for Jesus' return. A third thing that I want to mention, she, the church, will become multicultural. Look at the beginning of the church. I mean, not at the very beginning. Well, even the very beginning, the day of Pentecost, it included what? Jews from all different cultures, because they had all been spread out all over the Roman world. They all came together for Passover and Pentecost, and you know, that's why they heard him speaking in tongues. But then what happened? The church tended to kind of just stay in Jerusalem. They just kind of stayed between Jews. And God, what? Pushed the church out, didn't he? He actually used persecution to do it. And then they kind of ended up kind of going into Judea and up in Galilee, and they started churches there. And then someone started, get this, they started sharing the Lord with people who were Samaritans. And what happened? Those Samaritans came to know the Lord. And they said, okay, what are we going to do? So they called a couple of apostles from Jerusalem, and they said, well, yeah, I mean, they've even been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're being baptized. You know, what do we do? And so anyway, they went ahead and started baptizing them. And then, probably within about a year, Peter was down in a town called Joppa. And he was praying up on the rooftop, and he gets this vision where this big sheet of unclean animals and food was being kind of was dropping down before him, and the Lord was saying, eat. And he said, no, Lord, I don't eat anything unclean. Only things that are kosher. You know? And it happened again. And he thought, what is God trying to say? And then all of a sudden there's a knock at the door. And someone, there's a couple people, they're actually Gentiles, not even Jews. And they said, listen, our master, he was actually not just a Gentile, but he was a Roman, you know, a Roman soldier. And God spoke to him in a dream and said, listen, you need to send for a man named Peter, and he's in Joppa at the house of a man called Simon the Tanner, and tell him to come because he's got some important words to tell you. And all of a sudden, Peter is thinking, oh no, what am I going to do? And but he felt like, well, this vision, obviously God's trying to tell me something. So he gets a few other people to go with him. He doesn't want to go alone. He goes and to a city up the coast. And he goes into this Gentile house, which as a Jew he wasn't sure about. And Cornelius says, hey, listen, this is what's kind of happened. The Lord spoke to me. So Peter gets up. He says, well, I think this is about Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about him. And while he's talking, he doesn't even give an invitation or anything. What? The Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and all his family. They actually start speaking in tongues, praising God. And they say, wow, this is exactly what happened to us. Like on the day of Pentecost. I guess God has decided to visit the Gentiles as well. Which shouldn't be a surprise, because what did Jesus tell them in the Great Commission? Go into all the nations. And I think they kind of thought, well, go and to all the Jews and all the nations. But anyway, so all of a sudden the Gentiles start coming into the Lord. And immediately in Jerusalem, there's a big conference about this. What are you doing, Peter? You know, you're supposed to be an example. You're going into the house of Gentiles. So they call Peter and the others to kind of come up, and he said, listen, honest, it's not my fault. God made me do it. And he tells them the whole thing. And they said, well, praise God. I guess this is what God's doing. Within another 10 years, there's more Gentile believers than there are Jewish believers. And that was, and if you look at some of the churches, they were multicultural. In fact, you look at the traveling teams, it would go from church to church. Sometimes there's as many as 4 or 5 different nations represented in just a handful of 7 or 8 people. That's the way it was at the very beginning. That was supposed to be a foretaste of the end. And because if you look at the very end, what do we see? We see the church made up of what? People of all nations, tongues, tribes, peoples. And I really believe that when Jesus comes back, there won't be these culturally distinct local churches. You know, and I may be wrong, but I think God's going to change that. You know, and already I'm hearing church leaders say, yeah, the ideal would be for there not to be just black churches and Korean churches and Latino churches and white suburban churches and inner city white churches. But wouldn't it look more like what Jesus is coming back for if they were kind of mixed together? And I think we're kind of seeing that happen here. You know, I shared about the church we visited, the church community in Jerusalem. You know, they're all over the place there. Of course, that was Jerusalem, where people from all around the world, but God's doing something different. And I think we're going to see it happen even more. That's part of the bride getting herself ready. There's a lot of other things too. Let me just mention a couple real quick. The church will be built according to God's word. Now, see, we're all living stones, right? Built into a temple. And it kind of reminds me of the temples that were built in the Old Testament. Now, they were just shadows, weren't they? They weren't the real thing. The real thing is the temple that Jesus is building with his people. by the way, of all nations. So there's a Mexican and someone from El Salvador, and then we'll put a Russian in here, and then we'll put this person in, and someone from Macedonia, and here's an American. That's the way he's building his temple. And but it was said during the tabernacle of Moses, over and over it said that Moses had to build it exactly according to the pattern that he saw in the mountain. In fact, even Hebrews 8 talks about that. Moses had to build it exactly. And you start reading about the instructions for the tabernacle of Moses. It had to be so many cubits this way and so many, and this had to be made of this and this had to be. A lot of details you think, really, Lord, does it really make that much difference? But Moses had to do it exactly that way. And I really believe that before Jesus comes back, there's going to be an emphasis. Let's build it exactly according to the way the scriptures, you know. And I'm talking about church leadership and character and leadership and probably removing a lot of religious traditions that have gotten in the way. And when I say a tradition, I'm not talking about something like a, like every Christmas we have a Christmas party. And that becomes kind of a tradition for us. That's not what I'm talking. I'm talking about a religious tradition that keeps, that's something that's ritualistic, that keeps people divided one from another, and that really take away life. God's going to be changing that. I think another thing that the church is going to grow in or mature in is we're going to have a greater understanding on how to use the authority of Jesus' name that's been given to us. And, you know, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And then Ephesians, it says, and I give that authority to the church. God wants us to grow in that authority. Prayer, resisting the schemes of the enemy. Prophetic proclamation. I think there's a lot of things that God wants to do. Now, let me just give a few other thoughts. First of all, beware, because at the very end, there will be a false, filthy rich religious institution called Babylon. And it says, we don't know a lot about her. I don't understand. All my life I've heard, it's going to be this group of people. It's going to be this group of people. You know, I don't think any of us know right now. But this Babylon is going to be like a false religious system, a false church. She will make friends with the leaders of the world, probably the media, academia, Hollywood, education, political leaders. And at the very end, she's going to turn against the true church. You can read a little bit about this in Revelation 17, 18. Just don't come and ask me, well, what does this mean? Or what does that verse mean? Because I probably don't know. But it does say that at the very end, that Babylon will become drunk with the blood of the saints. Who are the saints? Us, okay? So I think we just need to kind of keep that in mind, okay? Okay, here's another beware. There will be a severe persecution on the part of the global community toward the true church as well. So we're going to be hit kind of double barrel there, okay? And I don't want to scare anybody, but I think as the church grows and matures and becomes holy and becomes one and becomes multicultural and does things according to God's will, there's going to be some people, they're going to go insane over who we become, and they're going to persecute us. And it's going to include many religious people. Okay? Another beware. Even today, There'll be those who put down the church and say all kinds of ugly things about her. And I'm probably talking about Christians now. They point to the faults of the church. Does the church have faults? Yes. That's because she's in the process of being made ready, being made holy. And it's like anything you make. If you're a woodworker in a wood shop and you're trying to make something, is there a lot of smoke and dust and you know, you can't even see what's happening. And I think that's the way the church is too. But I hear, and I've even read some books where they even say things about, yeah, the church is irrelevant today. They advocate withdrawing from the church. I read one book where it says, really the church of tomorrow will be if two Christians happen to get together at Starbucks. And even if they don't talk about the Lord, that's church. Well, sure, when Christians get together, but they're talking about, and they won't even be a part of anything, and it won't, that will be their church. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, the church is the bride of Christ. And some of the things I read, I think really border, maybe they are blasphemy against the bride of Christ. And I don't think God likes that. So I think if you run across anyone like that, my recommendation would be that you speak up for the bride of Christ. That you say, listen, does the church have fault? Sure. But she's the one that Jesus is coming back for. And I'm not going to say anything bad against her. You know, and I believe in her. And I believe in the glorious church because that's what Ephesians 5 tells us. And like I said, I think speaking against the bride is very dangerous. And I think we've got to be careful to do that, you know, not to do that. Okay. Maybe just one last thing. We've talked about before Jesus comes back, there needs to be a proclamation of the gospel to the whole world. And then there's got to be disciples made of all the nations. And then today we're kind of adding the glorious bride. Well, which is it? It's all three. All happening at the same time. In fact, probably for the gospel to be reached and disciples be made, the church has to become more glorious. They all are interconnected. So it's not just one of them. It's all these things happening at the same time. And actually, I'm going to add one more next week. Okay? And you have to come next week to find out what that is. Okay? But these are the purposes of God that are going to help usher in the reign of our Lord Jesus. And like David, who served the purposes of God in his generation, we need to ask ourselves, are we serving God's purposes today? Or are we kind of distracted and, well, you know, I'd like to be able to do that, but life is so important that I've got a lot of other things I need to be doing. Is there anything more important? I don't think there is. And we may be a generation that ends up sleeping. And if so, we won't see Jesus return. But I think if we and our children and our grandchildren, since some of us have grandchildren here, you know, if we are giving ourselves to the purposes of God, I think there's a very realistic possibility that we will see Jesus return to this earth. Okay? Amen?